The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, turn with us to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If you're a guest, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We've been in it for about 3 weeks. We'll continue this for the foreseeable future. But I want you to note something in your Bible before we read the passage this morning, and that is that Mark is a very fast-paced gospel. If you've been reading this in family devotions or you've been reading this on your own time, you realize that if you try to keep up with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, there's two things that you need to do. You're going to be out of breath, number one, and number two, you're going to need to go to bed very, very early, because Jesus is always on the move. And one of the things that marks this out is a term that the Gospel of Mark uses over and over again. And if you've got a New American Standard, you're probably picking this up. The term's used 42 different times in the Gospel of Mark is the term immediately. Now, in the NIV, it's probably like this, at once, but then the NIV doesn't want to be redundant. If we've got any grammar nerds in here, if we've got any English teachers, you know, if you get redundant, they count off for that. Mark doesn't mind that as he writes his gospel. Sometimes it'll be without delay in the NIV. If you've got a King James Version in front of you, the term straight away. But I want you to see this in the Gospel of Mark because I have a point I want to make before we read our passage this morning. Verse 10, notice there it says, immediately coming up out of the water. If you got a New American Standard, that word immediately. And then verse 12, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, immediately he called them. And verse 21, immediately on the Sabbath. Verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere. 29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue. 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Verse 43, immediately he sent them away. Are you out of breath? Do you understand how rapidly Mark's gospel is moving? And the reason that I bring this up this morning is for you to understand that sometimes as we're studying the Gospel of Mark together, we're going to study two or three narratives at one time because that's how Mark moves his gospel along. And I want you to see those markers and to know that as you study in your own time. This morning, we won't be taking a large portion of Scripture. So I want you to put your eyes on your Bible, verses 14 and 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can watch on the screen. We have it there in the same version. Mark writes these words. He says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Would you bow your heads with me this morning and we'll pray. Father God, I pray that you feed us exactly what we need from your word and that you would starve us of the things that we desire. Because Lord, we know our flesh many times desires the wrong things. And so Lord, I just pray you give us what we need. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, because we cannot interpret nor understand the Scriptures apart from the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray for that this morning. God, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. The focus of this morning's message is going to be kind of one thing, and we're going to get there. It's going to take us a while to get there, but it is this. We're going to focus on the universal and unchanging invitation of God. The universal and unchanging invitation of God. Jesus comes out preaching. It's a very brief message. It's just got about 3 points to it. He's a typical Baptist preacher there. He's got 3 points that he makes. It's a very brief message. But here's how he asked people to respond. This is that universal and unchanging invitation. He asked them to respond with repentance and faith. And he does that there at the end of verse 15. So if you're here this morning and you were going to share the gospel with someone, you would want to include that in your gospel presentation. If you're someone here today and you're hearing the gospel for the first time ever, God expects you to respond in repentance and in faith. That is an unchanging invitation. Now, before we get to that, I want us to back up a few verses. And I want us to pay attention to verses 12 and 13, what we would call the temptation of Jesus. I want us to read it and we'll make a few comments on it. Notice here in verse 12, the word immediately. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts and the angels were ministering to him. Now, in typical Markan fashion, we get a very small story here about something in the other Gospels that's heavily elaborated on. Matthew's Gospel, the temptation is long. Luke's Gospel, the temptation is long. But here in Mark, we get a condensed version of the temptation of Jesus. I said to someone this morning, this would be like the difference between me telling a story and Jake McKeever telling a story. Jake McKeever would just give us the shell of the details. I would be giving you background information. I would make sure you knew who everybody's mother was and their brothers and how they were related. And then I would start to tell the story. Mark's just the facts. And what do we know here in the temptation of Jesus? We know that he was baptized and that immediately he was impelled out into the wilderness. Now this word impelled there is a very forceful word. As a matter of fact, when you look at this word used in the English text of Scripture, it's often when Jesus is casting a demon out of someone. It's cast out or to send out. It's a strong and forceful word. So understand this. When Jesus is impelled to go out into the wilderness, he's there by divine appointment. It's not by accident. And how do we know that? Because we see it is the Spirit that does this forcing into the wilderness. So we know that he's there in the wilderness, and we know also that while he was in the wilderness, he was there for 40 days. This is no doubt an allusion to Israel and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He's there and he's being tempted by Satan. That's what it tells us. Now I want you to recall for just a moment last week's message, that it was all about this one reality that Mark is from verse 1 all the way down through verse 11 trying to give us this evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And he does this through those four voices. You remember the first voice was Mark in verse 1, and then the second voice was the Old Testament prophets. The third voice, third witness we would call them, John the Baptist, and the fourth witness was God the Father. He's saying, these are all the people saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Can I tell you that Jesus going into the wilderness is a further strand of evidence that he is the Son of God? And how do we know that? Because in Matthew's gospel, we realize even though Jesus is tempted, he never sins. He never sins. He's the only person that ever was tempted who didn't sin. Israel sinned when they were tempted. David sinned when he was tempted. Samson sinned when he was tempted. Adam sinned when he was tempted. You and I sin when we are tempted. But Jesus was the only one who was tempted and never sinned, providing us with further proof that he is the very Son of God. Now, you and I have a couple of applications to consider this morning. Number one, that's why we put our faith and trust in Jesus, because of his perfect obedience. If you ever look at yourself and you say, well, I mean, I keep the rules for the majority of the time. Well, you don't keep them all the time. And God's word is perfect and expects us to keep them all the time. Thus, we place our faith and trust in Jesus. But I do also want to say something to you this morning about this temptation of Jesus, just very briefly. Jesus had just been empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform ministry. We see that in the verses above. It says the Spirit came down, descending on him like a dove. And that's a picture of Jesus being empowered and set apart for ministry. It was right after this that the Spirit, the same Spirit, impels him to go out and be tempted. I call this a ministry high and a ministry low. Consider this, John the Baptist was at the pinnacle of his ministry here, and John is out preaching Christ. Thousands are coming to hear John. It says people from Judea and Jerusalem, they're all going there to hear the voice of John preaching the gospel. He has the honor to baptize Jesus himself. And then what happens to John after that? Look at verse 14. John is taken into custody. John's ministry ends. John's done. He is no more. A ministry high and a ministry low. So I want you to hear me out for just a moment this morning. Just because we are in God's will does not mean that we will live tranquil lives or trouble-free lives. And all God's people said, you see, I've heard a lot of people say this, God's will is the safest place you can be. Well, I would switch it a little bit, and I would say this. God's will is the best place you can be, and it's the right place to be, but it's not necessarily the safest place to be. And I also want to say to you here today, if you're suffering, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of God's will, right? I think so many people in the church, if they see someone suffering or they see someone going through difficulty, they naturally assume, hey, they must be out of the will of God. Who could be more in the will of God than Jesus himself? And yet here he is going through tremendous testing. John the Baptist, according to Jesus, was one of the greatest men to ever live. And John preaches the gospel and he's thrown into prison. So just because we suffer, it does not mean we're out of the will of God. So this moves us into today's message, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to deal with the preaching ministry of Jesus. And I want to give you just two brief points, and we're going to flesh both of these out. Number one is the message Jesus preached. I told you, Mark gives us a very brief version of the message that Jesus preached. And secondly, the invitation that Jesus extended. So I want you to look at verse 14, and we're going to look at the message Jesus preached. It says, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. Underline that word there, preaching. I'm going to give you quite a bit of biblical evidence for something, and then I'll tell you why I'm giving it to you. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we're told that Noah was a preacher. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, all of them were preachers. John the Baptist, if you go back and read what his ministry is in Mark chapter 1, he was a, you guessed it, boy, you guys are dead today, okay? I was like, you're going to say it with me. John the Baptist was a preacher. The apostles were preachers. Paul told Timothy, his young mentee, if you will, to preach the word. Jesus came into the world preaching. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, Greg, you're trying to give a validation for why we pay you to do what you do. You stand up here and preach. That's actually not why I'm saying this. I want to ask you a question this morning. How does God expect us to reach the world and see the world converted? That's a question for you to ponder this morning. It is through the preaching, or what we would call the verbal proclamation of the gospel. Far too many people in the church believe, I'll live a good life, people will see me living a good life, and maybe 20 or 30 years down the road, they'll come up and say, tell me the secret. Tell me how you've done it all these years. Or maybe they see you living a good life, and through spiritual osmosis, they come to know Jesus. I don't mean to offend anyone this morning, but there are Mormons that live better lives than we do. There are unbelievers many times that live good moral lives and nobody comes to know Christ through that. It is through the verbal proclamation of the gospel that people come to know Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous medical doctor in London. Martin Lloyd-Jones was converted and decided that he was going to abandon medicine and become a preacher. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones left a very good and lucrative career in medicine to become a preacher in basically an area that was considered to be a ghetto. And when he came there, I want to tell you what they had. They had soccer programs. They had musical programs. They had drama teams. They had brotherhoods that would meet on Saturday night. They had street ministry for little kids. And the biographer of Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: they had done all those things with little or no success. And so when Martin Lloyd-Jones came in, the secretary said, "What's your plan? What are you going to do?" And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have Sunday morning services, and I'm going to preach. We're going to pray for the church, and we're going to do things the traditional way, the verbal proclamation of the gospel." And the secretary said, "What are you going to do with the drama stage?" And he said, "Well, we'll use the drama stage to heat the church." Okay? And here's the point that Lloyd-Jones was saying. There's going to be one thing that we do and one thing that we do well, and that is to preach the gospel. And that church began to explode in the middle of a ghetto. Would you take your eyes one more place before we move on from this point? Look at verse 38. This is Jesus. It says he went out of the synagogue throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now, if you back up one verse from that, that was verse 39. If you back up one verse from that, notice that Jesus says, "Let's go somewhere else into the town nearby so that I may," let's all say it together, "preach." And why does Jesus want to go and preach? I thought the main reason Jesus came was to hang out with the down and out, right? That's not what he says. He says, "I came to preach," or "I'm going to preach, for that's what I came for." Again, this is the purpose of how we reach, or the goal for how we reach the world around us. So what is the message that Jesus was preaching? Well, he's just got 2 points in the main message. And here's what the 2 points are. Number one, he was preaching the gospel of God. The gospel of God. That's what the core of Jesus' message was. And then he was also preaching about the kingdom of God. And so I want us to look at both of these things. Starting in verse 14, it says he came out preaching in Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. Now I want to stop right here and tell you what many people believe. They think the Old Testament has a gospel, Jesus had a gospel, and the apostles had a gospel, and these are all different gospels. But there's a simple way to translate this to help you to understand what Jesus is preaching. Good news comes from God. It originates from him. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. All the good news that we're about to hear originates with God the Father. So it's God the Father who extends forgiveness. It is God the Father who initiates reconciliation. It is God the Father who will provide the ultimate sacrifice of his Son. R.C. Sproul used to say, "God is holy, we are not, and we need a substitute." It's as simple as that. Now, why do we say that God is the originator of all of this? Well, it is always God that provides when it comes to the gospel. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to put your eyes on verses 7 and 8 this morning. And actually, we could back up to verse 6. This is when Abraham takes his one and only son by the command of God, and he's going to sacrifice his son. It says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together." Now, this is a kind of a sad part of the story here. It says, "Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,' he said, 'Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Now notice what Abraham says. This is the gospel of God. Abraham said, "God will provide." And what will he provide? "A lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. The gospel of God is simply this: God gives us the provision that we need for salvation. That's what the gospel of God is. Now, there's a second part of the gospel, and that is that the gospel is about Jesus. Don't forget this, because Mark 1:1 tells us this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And if you're confused about this, go over to Romans 1 and read on your own time Romans 1, 1 through 4. And it says, this is the gospel of God that was spoken of through the Old Testament prophets about Jesus, the Son of God. So go back to Mark chapter 1. Make sure you're there. The second part of Jesus' message is that he was also preaching the kingdom of God. Not only the gospel of God, but the kingdom of God. Take your eyes back to verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So first Jesus says the time is fulfilled. In the Bible, we have two kinds of time. The first kind of time is chronological time. That's that tomorrow is going to be Tuesday or Monday. I don't know chronological time very well, do I? It's going to be Monday, the next day Tuesday, the next day Wednesday. That's what we would call chronological time. The Bible has that. It's a word chronos. That's not the word time here in this passage. There's another type of time in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and here's what it is. Appointed time. You could almost translate it this way. It is an ordained time. And when Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, here's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, God made promises that he had a saving plan that at some point would come to full culmination. And Jesus says that time is now. And how do we know that? Well, if we go over to Galatians 4:4, and I want to pull it up here on the screen. Notice it says here, when the fullness of the time came. That's the same kind of time, the appointed time, not chronology. The fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The kingdom of God and the time of God has been fulfilled. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, understand something. The Jews were very familiar with kings and kingdoms. They had great kings like David, great kings like Josiah, great kings like Solomon. They were familiar with this. And guess what the Jews long for? They long for the glory days to come back. If Cashin was ever on a losing streak, which it doesn't appear they're going to do anytime soon, you could see some of us, right, or some of the old high school guys going back and say, boy, we long for the glory days when Cashin, when all they did was win. And that's exactly what the Israelites are thinking. There's going to come a time when God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. There's going to be a king sitting on the throne and we're going to have political power again. That's not the kind of kingdom that Jesus is speaking of here. Jesus is speaking of a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom where people and individuals are placed under the reign and rule of God. This kingdom will be fully realized when Jesus Christ returns. But Jesus says it's already here. It's growing and expanding. And the king is right there declaring his reign. So, let's look at the invitation that Jesus extends. That's the message of Jesus. The gospel of God and the kingdom of God. Now let's experience together or read together the invitation Jesus extended. Look at verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the invitation. Repent and believe in the gospel. That word repent means to turn around, literally to do a 180. It also means to change your mind. And if you've not listened to anything today, would you listen for this one brief moment about repentance? There is a story in Luke 15 called the prodigal son, the parable of the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story because the father and the son have a great relationship. And the bratty son goes to the father and insists on getting his inheritance early. More or less in Jewish culture, completely denying the existence of the father. And he takes that money and the father gives it to him. And he goes off into a foreign land. He squanders all the money. He parties it away. And then he's there in the lowest place you can be as a young Jewish boy. He's eating with pigs. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but it says that young Jewish boy was there eating with the pigs, and it says all of a sudden he came to his senses. In other words, he had a change of mind. And in his change of mind, do you know what he said? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to my father. Brothers and sisters, that's what repentance is. It is changing our mind that leads to a change of direction. You see, the Jews had ceremonies. They had rules and rituals. And if they're going to deal with God, they have to repent of that. They have to change their mind regarding those things. Many of us believe, and you may be here today and be one of those people because you say, my wife drugged me here or my husband drugged me here, and you believe that you're the captain of your own soul, the master of your own fate. You know what repentance is for you? That you stop believing that. You say, God has a way and it's not my way. Changing my mind about God being the one sitting on the throne rather than myself sitting on the throne. We have sins that we love and we coddle them. And we nurture those sins in our life, and many of them to our own detriment. Repentance is I turn away from those things. That's what repentance is. But it doesn't stop there. Notice he said, not only do we repent, but we believe. I turn away, and on the other side of this stands the king, and I place my faith and trust in that king. That's what I do. That's what responding to the gospel is. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the universal invitation of God. The unchanging invitation of God. And I want to show you that this morning. Three passages. Take your time with me. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. Old Testament. Prophet Isaiah. Is his message going to be any different? No. 55, 6 and 7. Every eye, if you can, look here if you don't have a Bible in front of you. Look right here, because you want to see this. Notice what he says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Brothers and sisters, do not miss this. When the gospel is extended, just as in Jesus' day, we need to respond immediately. There is no time to waste. We don't want to make risks and say, well, God's always going to put this before us. We don't know that. Our hearts may harden. We may leave the church and never hear it again. And he says here, seek the Lord while he may be found. And what are we to do when we seek the Lord? He tells us in verse 7, we repent. Greg, the word's not there. This word repentance, that's not there. But look at what he says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repentance. That's exactly what Jesus told them to do. Repent. But where's this idea of belief? Where's this idea of trust? It's in the very next part of the verse. He says, and let him return to the Lord. We turn away in order to turn to. Now, can I give you good news this morning if you're someone who's never done this? You say, oh, even if I repented, even if I turned to Jesus, he wouldn't forgive me. Can I give you a promise this morning? He will have compassion on him. Guaranteed. If you'll repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, he will have compassion on you. And he will abundantly, the text says, pardon. Now, I want to go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to start at verse 18. Paul is leaving. He's leaving Ephesus. They're saying their goodbyes. And Paul is kind of talking about his own ministry there. And he wants them to know in the conclusion what they need to do. He says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house." And what was his message? Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks the universal and unchanging invitation of God. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. One last place. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. If you've got your Bible there, if you don't know where it is, grab your table of contents. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to actually back up to verse 8. It says, "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything." These people have a great reputation. And how does he know this? "For they themselves report about us what kind of receptions we had with you and how you turned to God," that's faith, "from idols." That's repentance, to serve the living and true God. Now, would you close your Bible for just a moment, and I want to say something to you and understand the heart in why I'm about to say what I say. Many people believe that an invitation is bowing our heads, raising our hands, walking an aisle, and signing a card. That isn't an invitation. And sometimes we're accused of not giving invitations because we don't do that. But I want to promise you something that you will hear every week. Repent and believe in the gospel. That, brothers and sisters, biblically speaking, is an invitation. And I extend it to you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, that you would not wait, that you would repent of your sins, that you would trust in Christ. And you say, "Well, if I do this, then how do I let everyone know it?" Well, this is another biblical thing that we do when we repent and we believe in Christ. We stand publicly and we're baptized. That's the biblical way of doing it. That's the biblical way of saying we're going to do exactly what God has done from the Old Testament prophets to the time of Jesus and the time of the apostles, is we're going to extend an invitation to you to repent of your sins, to trust in Christ, and then once you're converted and you know Christ, you come up and make that public through baptism. So if you're here today, we invite you to respond to that invitation week in and week out. And you say, "How do I do that? Come and find me. Come and find me, and let's talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ."